Well, we're back into our teaching again on the life of Christ. And in teaching the life of Christ, we're looking at Jesus and his ministry in healing. Also in the areas, dealing in areas of healing, we're always looking in the areas of him dealing with demons. We're going to look at that again tonight with an individual, again, dealing with a demonic power. But last week we talked about of two areas of healing that really I really like in scriptures that I learned so much from over the years. It was two women that God healed. The one was the woman with the issue of blood, and last week we talked about the Canaanite woman. And I just where both of them really had a tenacity about them to follow something, to carry something out. I really like the Canaanite lady because she's a Gentile. You know, she didn't have a covenant with God. But she saw God had something, and she saw God was working, and she chased it down till she got it. And she got her daughter delivered. And it's so wonderful to be able to as that example was put into scriptures for us to see, is how she operated. Where it seemed as Jesus was really making a statement to her, because the Jews called the Gentiles dogs. They were dogs concerning things. And in their society, a dog was about the lowest place you could be. On the totem pole, the dog was about the lowest. And he said it wasn't good to give the little dogs the bread, the children's bread. And she could have became offended by that, but she didn't. She didn't become offended. And the whole thing of it is she had a purpose and a plan to get something. She wasn't going to let anything stand in the way. Even, you know, what seemed to be criticism of her, she didn't let it stand in the way. She didn't stop and go blabmouth to everybody about that preacher, you know, that, well, he called me a dog. Well, I'll tell you what. She decided she wanted her daughter delivered, and she didn't care what anybody else or anything was said. And Jesus told her she had great faith, you know. And there's only two people that Jesus talked to about having great faith, and they were both Gentiles. Jesus never said any of the Jews who had the covenant with God that any of them had great faith. We don't have any record of it. The only ones he ever did was a Roman soldier, which was a centurion, and also with this woman, he said she had great faith. And these are two people that were commended because of their faith. And the whole thing of it was, it's really their aggressiveness in their believing. They believed something and they weren't going to move off of it till they got it. They were going to have it. That's it. And that's what we have to have. People give up so quick today. That's one of the things that I'd say is that I think has been one of the biggest changes in American society, was when American society started letting in this world idea of love. And what it did was made people of weak character. And, you know, the love of God will never make you weak character. You'll have strength to stand. You'll be a person that won't be a coward and cower down because of other people's. I mean, people today, you know, that back off so easily away from their faith. They'll back off on things so easily. And the love of God won't do that. The love of God will help you in staying strong in faith. You know, so if we want to stay strong in the areas of faith, and we want to stay strong in those areas, we got to walk in the love of God. It's just like with this lady, we looked at the Canaanite woman. She wanted her daughter delivered, and she wasn't going to let anything stop her from getting that. And, you know, the disciples said, hey, man, get rid of her, man. She's out here bugging us. And but she was calling out to Jesus, and he didn't even answer. He just kept going along, didn't even answer at first. Oh, I could see people today. You go to a church and you do that to somebody, and I'm going to tell you what, they all of them would be mad at you and want to throw you out of the church. Jesus couldn't last 10 minutes in most churches today. He'd be thrown out. Because why? He wouldn't do exactly what everybody wanted him to do. Yeah, people have the exact idea. If you're a good minister, you do what I want. You're good. Believe me, I know it. I get people in the call, you ought to do this, you need to do this or do that. They don't even go to the church here, but they think that people have that belief. If I ask you to do something, you're supposed to do it. you're supposed to do it. I had a woman one time call me, didn't know her from anybody. She wanted to get her son married to somebody, you know, somebody. And then she called and she said, I told her, I said, we don't marry people outside our church. If you don't go to church, I mean, I ain't gonna stand and say scriptures and pray prayers over you when you're a heathen. You ain't going to follow God. You know, God ain't going to bless you, and I ain't going to lie about it. So I said, we don't marry. You know, I just said, we don't marry in our church. She said, "What do you mean you don't marry? You don't marry outside church? You have to marry us if we ask you to." I said, "Lady, I don't know what planet you're from, but I said, I ain't marrying you. Forget it. Anybody in your family, we ain't going there." But see, people get these ideas that the church, because they've been taught that you ask for something, you ought to get it. You're just supposed to get it because that's love. Love does whatever I want. And so, you know, is Jesus would have not have been as popular. And we found before, it's like Jesus had done with the guys, these two blind men that followed him. He didn't answer them or anything, and they kept yelling to him and followed him into the house. But, you know, he didn't say anything to them. He just kept, you know. And, you know, it's one thing as we found is their persistence in faith. And I want you to understand this. I've learned this over the years. If you don't have a persistence in your faith, you'll see little answered prayer. Persistence in your faith. And it's not the matter of sitting down. We're not yelling at God, trying to get God to do something and he don't want to. Faith is dealing. The reason those people were persistent is because they knew they could have what they wanted if they stayed on track. You can sit and yell at God. I know, man, people yell and pray and pray. I mean, I've buried people that have yelled and prayed, and nothing's ever happened. But they're just yelling from the standpoint like, well, God, you know, you just ought to do this for me, and you ought to do that. They had no faith from the standpoint that he wanted to do it. They're trying to think, if I just keep yelling at you, it's sort of like I'm twisting your arm to make you do it. Your prayers will never twist God's arm. He ain't moved. You ain't big enough or bad enough to twist God's arm. And prayer doesn't do that. Prayer does not twist God's arm. It doesn't make God do anything that he does not want to do. Prayer will never do that. See, people think, well, if we just get a lot of people praying, then God will do it. That's one of the biggest falsehoods that the church has ever had. That isn't the way it works. God's not moved by multitudes. God is moved by faith. And when a person comes along and starts treating God as God, I know that you want me blessed. I know that you want me well. I know that you want to bless my life. I know that. That's why I'm after you, because I know what you got and what you've given me. I'm after you because what would be good chasing after someone, spending so much time and then never getting it? Who cares? What a waste of time that is. You know, you hear that stuff where people say, well, you know, sometimes God says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says not now. There is nowhere in Scripture even gives you an idea that that even exists. That's been made up by men. People made that up by their own ideas because of their faithlessness in prayer, so they made an excuse for themselves. It's God's fault. It's not God's fault. God wants to do for us, and he always does. That's why when we see in these people, they go after something and they get it. It gives us the idea that you're supposed to get it. Does it give you that? Do these examples, do these people in the Scriptures give you the idea that we're supposed to, sometimes God says yes and sometimes God says no? And so, did Jesus ever say no? Did he ever say later? Not one time, did he? Did he say no at any point? He said he didn't do anything that the Father didn't do. Now, either he's the biggest liar on the face of the earth, or this doctrine is being preached as the biggest lie on the face of the earth. We've got to decide who it is. I'm on Jesus' side. I believe Jesus was the Son of God. I believe he did the perfect will of the Father. And we don't see the Father telling people that no, that it's not them, they shouldn't be healed. We don't see the Father through Jesus telling them, you know, wait. We don't see the Father telling them, you know, some other thing. We don't ever see that at all. And we look at these things. I mean, if anything we could look at that would give us, should have gave us an idea if God would be like that, is when we look at the Gentiles that were healed and they didn't have a covenant, but he never said no to them. He never said wait. He never said, you know, he didn't ever do that. And see, the bad part about it, those things have gotten said in the church, and it's amazing how deep-seated it's gotten into people, in their beliefs. Even though it's not true, people have got it into their life, and then they go pray, and they really don't expect God to do anything about it. They're just hoping maybe, hey, I might be one of the lucky people. Maybe he will. I think some people think it almost is like a lottery with God. You know, you might hit the jackpot that God's up there spinning a wheel. He got everybody's names on it that wants something, and he spins it. Okay, we're going to have 10 spins today. We'll see who the lucky people are. Hey, Gabriel, who did it land on? Okay, let's do something for them. What do you think? Tell them, not yet. Oh. But see, they do. There can't be any faith. Faith is always where the will of God is known. If I don't know it's God's will for to do something for me, I can't be in faith to believe Him for it if I didn't know He wanted me to have it. How could I trust Him for it? I can't trust for something I don't know that if I can have or not. I can't trust. I can only trust in what I know. And so that's why we go to all this trouble of look. I encourage people, look in the Bible, see what the Word of God says. Find out. You know, it says all the promises of God, it says in the New Testament, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Well, where did that, sometimes He says yes, sometimes He says no. So where did that go? Well, it was never there. But yet religion put it there. The religion of man put it there. Man decided, well, you know, if I didn't get an answer from prayer, it must be something wrong with God. So, it has to be God to be the problem. I could never be a problem. I'm so wonderful. So God must slept in this morning and didn't answer. Or he just, you know, he was grumpy today, got the wrong side of the bed, decided, we didn't answer prayer today. And, you know, but men make up reasons. And then they turn around and they take those reasons for their own shortcomings. They turn it into God's fault. And then they start making doctrines after it. And he had those doctrines on. You know, I learned from Kenneth Hagin as a young Christian. And he talked about it. He has a little book out. It was a wonderful book. But one little book he put out, which was one of the first ones that I ever got of him. And I was so glad I got it because as a young Christian, just starting off, it was Don't Blame God. It was a little book dealing with not blaming God. God's not your problem. If you have a problem, it's either you or the devil. And I found out most of the time it was Ed. I was more trouble to me than the devil was. I caused me more trouble. But it was because of ignorance. I didn't know. But as I began to learn, I began to find out. Man, when people talk about, you know, the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever, they don't get any better than God. It really aggravates me to hear what religion says about God. It aggravates me when they tell Him sometimes He says no. And so, you know, you can call me a scoundrel and you might be right, but God's not. And when you tell my God, my Father, that He's the guy that's bad, that's doing wrong, that aggravates me. You know, it's just my natural father. You don't want to come, you know, run my dad down. Well, you know, Christianity has done nothing but run God down. And then say, why doesn't the world want Him? It's easy to see why. It's easy to see why He is so good. And so tonight, I want us to look at, here again, we learn a wonderful lesson, great teaching lesson again, because we see it in the ministry, Jesus ministering. We're going to read it in three different books in Matthew. It's in Mark and in Luke. And you'll see there's differences in how it was written in each one, but you put it together, you get a whole picture. And again, we want to go over into Matthew, the 17th chapter. We're going to look at a boy who's having seizures, dealing with a demonic problem, because of a demonic problem, but he gets delivered. And we want to look at this because there's some good things that will help us in our areas, and especially answering the question, is God saying yes to us or no or whatever? And this will answer some things for us. It helps us out. And that's why, so we go to the Word of God. It's like with me, I look what Jesus said. If Jesus said it, He's the last authority on a subject. If He said something. Now, in Matthew 17, verse 14, this is, let me just sort of set what happened here. Jesus just came off the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. He just came down with them. And the rest of the disciples are down below with people down there. And this is what Jesus runs into when He comes back off the Mount. And here it is, it says, and when they had come down to the multitude, a man came to Him, kneeling down to Him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic, suffering severely, for he often falls into the fire and into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generations, how long shall I be with you? Sound like Jesus get a little aggravated sometimes. He said, how long shall I bear with you? He says, bring him to me. Now, I want you to see something because just an opening here is Jesus deals with them because He's dealing with a faith issue here. He says he's upset because He said this guy came, I brought you to your disciples. They can't deal with it. And he calls them a faithless, perverse generation. You know, really, if you would look at Jesus' ministry and what he dealt with in among the Jews, he has dealt with a faithless people. Now, understand why he is. We're dealing with the same thing today. We're dealing with a faithless and perverse generation. Just like in Jesus' day, I want you to think about this. They were looking for the Messiah to come. When the Messiah came, they knew exactly where he was supposed to be born. You know, you have the wise men come, those guys come out, and they show up and they ask, you know, they said, hey, we're looking for the king, we saw a star. And they told him the town he's going to be born. Oh, the Messiah, yeah, he's going to be born down here. But they don't know. These are people. They have the Bible. They got their Bible, their Old Testament. They got their scriptures. They got the prophets. They got all these things. We know all of our verses. We can quote them. Oh, we can quote things from the Bible. Isn't it wonderful? We can quote all these things. But it's not real to us. They tell these guys, go down there. I mean, now just the Magi. The Magi, these guys, they were, again, they're Gentiles. They're Gentile heathens. In fact, we would today probably put them in a category of being like sorcerers. Basically, the word magi deals with that, sorcery. And they come along, and these guys see a star. They know it's for the king in Israel. They know this, probably because of, in the past, probably the things that were, because they came out of Persia, where the Jews had been held in captivity for many years, and they probably knew from their culture a lot of things, as Daniel and all those guys, they probably knew a lot of things about the Jewish culture and about things. But these guys believed it. They're heading down to look to find this king that's supposed to be born. And who's looking for him in Israel? You're dealing the same thing today. You know, people can know scriptures, all Jesus Christ going to return. People ain't living like, even the church ain't living like Jesus is ever coming back. They're living like he doesn't exist. They're living like they don't pay no attention to him. And so they don't even know the time they lived. Jesus told them, because they didn't know the time that they lived in, he told them what was going to happen to them. In 70 A.D., it all came to pass. 70 A.D., over 1 million Jews died in 70 A.D. because they didn't know the time of their visitation. And so it was so important. We're dealing with this thing with these people here. He says, you're a faithless generation. In other words, all these things that are going on, he's even dealing with his disciples. He's dealing with problems with these guys. And he says, this young boy needs delivered. So it says that Jesus, in verse 18, it says that Jesus rebuked the demon. It says it came out of him. The child was cured from that very hour. It says, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. You need to understand this. You don't have faith because you've seen a lot of miracles. Faith does not come by seeing miracles. Now, you're seeing something can inspire you to believe something. But that isn't how you can see all the miracles that there are. Now, look, just think at these men up to this point in Jesus' ministry. We're getting up now to the point in Matthew. We're over two-thirds of the way down to Jesus getting crucified. And these guys have seen loads and loads of miracles. And Jesus has sent them out to minister to people. And here, they can't do it. They can't do it. And they don't understand. They say, why? Just from what they say, why can't we? They ask the question, why can't we? Why couldn't we deal with this? Why couldn't? Listen to Jesus' answer. He said, because of your unbelief. Look what he said. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible. Impossible. Listen, nothing will be impossible to who? For you. He didn't say nothing will be impossible for God. He said nothing will be impossible for you. Now look what Jesus told them. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain. Now is this true, or is this just a figurative speech? See, here's what the church world and really has done. We have turned this into figurative speech. This is not figurative speech. He's directly talking to them of why they can't cast out a devil. He can't be a figurative speech. If it is, then this whole devil thing and all, that's figurative too. Then it's all, you know, it's not. He's telling them, he speaks to them. He said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, Now we need to understand that Jesus had already, if we look at, like we know from Mark the 11th chapter, Jesus dealing with these individuals, Jesus had talked to the disciples after he had cursed a fig tree. And there again, he had told them, if you say to this mountain, be thou moved and be thou cast in the sea, and you don't doubt in your heart, but believe that the things that you say will come to pass, you'll have whatever you say. What was that figurative speech? Well, it wasn't, because he had just cursed a fig tree. It had died. He told them, you know, he said, you know, this cursing a fig tree is no big deal. He said, you can move a mountain. But what is it about faith? Now, when we talk about this faith here, when he said faith is a grain of mustard seed, we need to understand he's talking in the same language, in the same way he was talking when he made the statement in Mark 11, 23. In Mark 11, 23, he said, if you have faith and no doubt, you can't have any doubt or it won't happen. In other words, you might have a certain amount of belief, but if you have some doubts, it will stop your faith from working. He said, you have to believe in your heart. And he said, you can't have any doubt. See, the mustard seed is an interesting seed because it has no husk. It's not like most seeds. Most all seeds have something, an encasement on it. And this is when he's talking about a mustard seed. If you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, it's pure faith. It would be pure faith. It wouldn't have any mixture, nothing else. Understand, you can't have a mixture. Many people have what they call faith, and it's a mixture. It's a mixture of their own ideas and their own thinking and their own stuff and their own this and that. I remember listening to Kenneth Hagin giving his, one of the things that helped me as a young Christian, he was giving his testimony as when he was 15 years old, and when the Lord dealing with him on the faith, because he found out about divine healing, and he was believing God to be healed, because the doc, nobody ever gave him no hope to be well. He had like three incurable, you know, disease thing, you know, things going on. He had a deformed heart and some blood disease and some other thing he had. But he was, you know, he'd been the best, you know, they had the best doctors in the world. You're dead. You're gone. And he didn't have anybody around to tell him anything. And he was just reading the Bible, and he read Mark 11:24, and so he decided he was going to believe that. And but anyhow, in doing that, the Lord said to him one day, he made this statement to the Lord. He said about being healed. He said, Lord, I believe Mark 11:24 is true. He said, if I don't get up off of this bed, he said, then you'd be a liar. And the Lord spoke to him and said to him, you believe as far as you know. See, this happens to lots of times to people. People have a certain part of the truth, and they think they got the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and they don't. And he said, because what he was believing was that for God to heal him, and what God wanted him to do, God dealt with him on it. He told him, you read Mark 11:24. And he had him read it numbers of times. He read it over till he got it. He says, you believe, you receive, and then you'll have it. The Lord told him, you've never believed you received your healing. You're trying to get it. You've never believed you received it. See, that's what most people, that's why most people's prayers aren't answered, because they are trying to get God to give them something. They never believe they receive it. They keep trying to get God to do it. And that's what he was talking about. See, he didn't have a pure faith. He had faith to a point, but he didn't have a pure faith. He didn't understand what he was supposed to do. Well, so when he got that, man, he had it. And that's when he ended up coming off the deathbed and was healed as a young boy and got healed. And but when God gave him the revelation, and see, this is one thing is you have to find out. We're dealing with things lots of times. We got to make sure we have all the truth. Sometimes people, you know, they just get a little, you know, little bit of something and they go run off with it. And they don't wait till they get the whole thing. You know, you need to get the whole story. Wait till you get the whole story. And sometimes it takes a little time to get the whole story. As get yourself over and being taught in an area is taught the truth. These disciples, they're over here in an area of ministry. Now, just think, Jesus told them that their problem was his unbelief. Their problem was unbelief. Now, so they're dealing with a problem here. They said, well, man, the thing wouldn't go. It wouldn't go. They're dealing mostly in the areas of what they see. You can tell by what they said to them. What's about? We don't understand. They got them over to the natural. They got in a crowd. We'll find out later on some of the things that took place. But Jesus said to them here and spoke to them specifically about faith, that if they had faith, that from their standpoint, that nothing would be impossible, he said, for you. And see, here again, here's another thing that religion turns things around. Religion turns around and changes what it says. You know, well, if God wants you to, Jesus didn't say that. Never add to the scriptures. I learned this. I got this hearing aid that I wear. And when anybody starts talking beyond scriptures, I turn my hearing off. I don't listen to them. When somebody starts saying, yeah, the Bible says this, but, when they put but there, that's when I turn my hearing aid off and I no longer listen to what they say. Because I don't need to add anything to scriptures. You know, we judge everything by the scripture, not by what some, yeah, but, then they'll give your experience how they went under and it didn't work. And see, sometimes God, you know, it must be God's fault because we're all so perfect and He just messes up sometimes. And in this instant, God said that nothing would be impossible, He said, for you. And that's a powerful thing. Now, we have in verse 21, Jesus said this. However, this kind does not come out except for prayer and fasting. Now, isn't that interesting? I thought they had a faith problem. Is this contradictory? It sort of sounds contradictory, don't it? Actually, this scripture is not in the oldest manuscripts. This was added. This wasn't in the oldest manuscripts of Matthew, the oldest ones that they have are written in Greek. This was added to it. It wasn't, this scripture actually wasn't even in there in the oldest manuscripts. Now, Mark makes mention of this. We'll talk about this then, about prayer and fasting. But if Jesus says, however, this one here comes out by prayer and fasting, then why didn't Jesus stop and pray and fast? Did he stop and pray and fast, get rid of the devil? Well, I thought you had to pray and fast to get him out. You see, we need to be very careful. This is why the Bible says, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. You can wrongly divide the Bible. See, people get over in this thing, and I've seen people go in this thing. Well, we're going to get a demon problem. We're going to fast and pray. Well, that fasting and pray can be fine, but fasting and praying for the wrong reason won't give you any answers to nothing. Fasting and praying can be very good for us, and it can help us. It can help us over in the areas of developing in our faith, not because faith doesn't come by prayer and fasting. It comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's how faith comes. But there's one thing that prayer, and dealing the areas of prayer and fasting, let me say this as we go into it. Prayer and fasting helps us. This fasting, prayer and fasting never changes God. Many times people, things ain't working out, so I'm going to pray and fast. Their idea is I'm going to pray and fast. It's another one of those things where what I'll do is I'll twist God's arm. If I pray and fast, He'll feel sorry for me and go ahead and do it. Well, you might end up missing a lot of meals for nothing. Go ahead and eat. God is not moved by my fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer never changes God. God never changes. God's always the same. What prayer? The wonder of fasting and prayer is this. It changes us. Fasting and prayer, when you and I shut the body off and tell it can't have what it wants, and what we do is set ourselves to fellowship with God, to, you know, whether we're into the, we can be into the Word, talking with the Lord, fellowshipping with Him. What happens if we, when we shut the body off and not giving the body what it wants, it helps us get over to we can hear more on the inside than we do from the outside. And that's where fasting and prayer comes along, very, very helpful, because you can become more conscious of inside your spirit than outside. See, that's where the Holy Ghost is in there. The Holy Ghost is fellowshipping with your spirit. It's spirit to spirit. That's what it is. And the Holy Spirit, and that's why fasting helps us. Fasting helps us line up with God. God's not going to line up with us. He's not going to do that. We're going to line up with Him. That's what He wants. And I found out this out in life. When I line up with God, it always works better than it does when I try to get God to line up with Ed. It is always better to get over line. And what happens, really, you will find this out. It really helps you in your areas because lots of times people have faith in their heart, but they have been so noisy and everything on the outside. Their heart wants to move in faith. They don't because they keep talking and saying what they feel, what they think. And on the inside, the inner man, see, faith of the heart. If I hook up with what my inner man wants to say and I say it, I can bring it to pass. If I will say, that's what Jesus said in Mark 11:23, you say to this mountain, and that comes from you believe in your heart, what's in your heart you say, you can bring that to pass. You can't bring to pass just talk. And see, many times people are just talking. They're not saying what's in their heart. That's where fasting and prayer sometimes gets us over. We could really hear what's on the inside. And you know, you find out, man, you know, what you do believe. you might find out you bleed more than you thought. But see, many people, what it is, they live too noisy of a life. They never get quiet. They never get quiet and hear what's on the inside. And see, today we have that problem. Our society, people, when people tell me this, I'm just so busy. I know this. If we're too busy, we're not listening to God. You can't be too busy and listening to God. That'll never happen. If Jesus had to go aside in his culture and go take time to pray and be with God, it's a good chance Ed's going to have to. Ed's going to have to get quiet. Ed's going to have to pull away from some things. And sometimes you have to do that. You have to pull away. You have to get quiet so you can hear some things. It's always good to do. So what I mean, fasting and praying can be very advantageous, especially dealing in the areas of power, dealing with power. You know, see, Jesus was already prayed up and he was already fast. He had already fasted and prayed. When he's dealing with this, when he's dealing with an issue, he's already ready for it. The disciples aren't. The disciples got distracted, we're going to find out, by the crowd. That's what happened to them. It wasn't that they didn't have it in them to cast the devil out. We're going to find out what their problem was. They weren't acting in faith. When he said they you know, because they dealing with the areas, them not having faith, it wasn't because they didn't believe. It's because they weren't operating in it. They weren't operating in their faith. That's what they weren't doing. He said their unbelief. In other words, they're operating in unbelief and not in faith. It wasn't that they didn't have faith, but they got out and got around these people. So now Mark turns around and uses that scripture. Let's look at Mark in the 9th chapter. We want to go down and look at this in Mark, and Mark tells us a little bit more. One thing we'll say about Matthew. Here Matthew uses the term in the New King James where I read from. It says about him being an epileptic. And really we find out as we read through these other ones that really what's taking place is very much looks like an epileptic seizure. But we need to understand it's coming from a demonic power. And this is why, too, see, is another thing. We want to keep ourselves sensitive. Too many people, see, they go around, see, the doctor's always, you'll never find a doctor, at least I've never found a doctor, who would ever sit around and even consider in his mind that an epileptic might have a demonic power. Have you ever met one? No. But you need to understand this. Sometimes people can be. Now, not everybody who has seizures has a demonic power operating in them. But sometimes they do. I know from following up, and like Kenneth Hagin had used some examples where he taught. I know other ministers dealing with people where sometimes they said they ministered to some people, you know, it was a matter of healing. That the person, you know, could have something wrong with the brain itself and have a problem. But they said sometimes that they dealt with people who they had to cast a demon out, dealing with what looks like epilepsy, but it's not epilepsy, it's a demonic power. And see, that's why we have all... See, today, this is one of the great problems we deal with, is because even the church world has bought everything that the world has said about it. You know, whatever the doctors say, that's the way it is. Well, we're not dealing... If a person has a demonic power, this is why you need to get over in the spirit is one thing. You can't cast devils out if you don't know that there's devils in. We don't do it by, well, just in case, or maybe there's a demon here. You have to know. You can't cast demonic powers out except by faith. Which means you're going to have to know it is a demonic power you're dealing with. You have to know that. It isn't just go out here and just, well, let's take a shot at it. Let's pray for healing. If that don't work, let's try a devil. What we're doing, that's guessing games. That's not faith. It won't work. And see, like from the disciples' standpoint, you get distracted. You get over an area and you start thinking, well, you know what, well, about this. Maybe it wasn't a devil. Maybe it's this. You don't know. And what happens? You just start going by guessing. You start all your little religious guessing games. Calling it, you know, spiritual. But it's not performing anything. And so we have to know when we're dealing with a person, is this something, a medical problem that healing needs to be done? Or are we dealing with somebody that has a demonic power? We have to know. Got to know the difference between the two. Because you're gonna deal with this. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody go into an epileptic seizure. We're going to find out that this boy, as we read on through these things, he's had all the symptoms of looking like an epileptic seizure, of what comes out when a person has epilepsy. And it looks like the same things that they go through. But it isn't. He's dealing with a demonic power. And in Mark, in 9:14, it says, and when he came to his disciples, he said he saw a great multitude around them, and it says, and the scribes disputing with them. You see, there's a dispute going on. See, the scribes are there. They're over here in a dispute when they should have been over in ministry. You know, Jesus didn't go along with all the dispute and stuff. He says, immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? He says, then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. Now, here we find out that the father knows that this is a demonic power involved. I really find it interesting because lots of times you'll see in the cases we've been reading of and dealing with demonic powers, people knew that they had a demonic power. Why wouldn't the church know it today? The everyday Jew knew they were dealing with spirits, and the church world today don't even believe they deal with them. Yet they knew. Here he knew. He said, and whenever it seizes him, listen, it throws him down, he foams at the mouth, he gnashes at the teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples. See, that's what a person does when they have an epileptic seizure. Except he knew it was a demonic power was doing this to his kid. He said, so I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. And he answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Sometimes I think Jesus said that to me. I think I heard that. I think sometimes he said, oh, Ed, what on earth? Come on, get with the program. They're like, you know better. And I think, yes, you're right. I did know better. Why not? You know? But his mercy endures forever. He's good. Hallelujah. Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming at the mouth. So he asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, and often he has thrown him both in the fire and in the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Now listen, it says, who's it possible to? All things are possible to God. People always throw those things in there. Do you ever notice how people do that? No, it don't say that. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him, or all things are possible to you. Of course God's involved. But see, we need to get this. The whole thing, God wants to bring to pass what you believe or what you desire, not what he desires. See, if you're going to walk and follow with God, you know, it's just like I tell people all the time, you know, but people say, well, I don't want anything God don't want me to have. Usually those people don't ever have much because they don't know what God wants them to have. They don't want it, but they're walking around. Jesus said, whatever thing you desire when you pray, there's things that have to do with your desires that your likes, you know? You know, if a woman likes a red dress, you know, God ain't telling her, no, you have to have the black one. You got to have it. He said, what do you desire? If you want a red dress, believe God and get a red dress. It's like, what you desire. You know, a certain kind of, everybody out here, just that, you know, we'd all be driving around in, you know, some Russian-made car, all of them looking the same. If that's what most people think about God. You know, we're individuals. He don't mind. Do you know, God's not nervous because some guy buys a Rolls Royce, cost $500,000. If he can believe God for it, that's up to him. Oh, not in a church world today. Oh, no, you don't do that. If you were really godly, you wouldn't do that. You'd drive a Chevy and give the rest to the poor. If the church has its way, we wouldn't know nobody would have any money. We'd all be on the poor side. Because they're trying to get everybody, you know, they want you to give money, but on the other side, you don't go too far and believe it and get too much money. Because you might get a little weird out there, you know. Said, all things are possible to him that believes. God wants us to believe. You know, God wouldn't ask us to give. You know, we're supposed to believe to the point the Scripture tells us so we can have to give to every good work. Man, I ain't got there yet. I don't have enough to give to every good work yet. Dear God. And if I listened to Christianity, I'd never even head in that direction because they'd tell me it's bad if I was going. God wants us to reach out far. He wants everybody to be blessed. He wants me to go to where my desire, what's in me? What's your desire in you to do? What's your desire to go for? That's what God wants you to go for. That's what the believing's about. So he tells this guy, concerning his son, this guy here's in desperation. And really what Jesus is telling him, man, you believe, this thing will happen. That's all it takes. That's all this thing takes. It's just believing. That's all it takes. See, everybody thinks, well, this is just some big, to believe and wow, to do this and that. Jesus said, hey, you know, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed. People are stretching and straining, and Jesus is telling us, no, this ain't no big difficulty. But the whole idea is how religion has taken this stuff and turned it around in people's minds to make us believe that, we got to reach to some type of great, epitome of something to be able to do this. Jesus was talking to guys that weren't even born again yet. These people were still not born again. All they are is servants of God. They ain't children of God. They haven't been born again yet. And he's telling them, whatever you believe, you're going to have. Now, ain't no God that's not born again going to believe further than that. I would be ashamed if people who weren't born of God could believe God more than me. I'd be ashamed. And he told them how far they can go. This guy here said, look, if you believe, nothing's impossible for you. You can have this. Man, I like it. See, I read it. I don't know. Maybe I read this different than other people. I don't know. Maybe my Bible has different words. I don't know. I like mine, though. I'm keeping it. Because God's good. He's good in mine. He says, when Jesus saw that the people... verse 24, it says immediately, see, the Father didn't mess around with it. I like this, because here again, he didn't wait to, let's go to a seminar. immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Now I want to see, we see the mercy and grace of God go to work here, and you need to understand about this. As you start off in Christianity, especially if you start in your faith and walking in faith, you'll find out many times God does things for you based upon because you're trying to walk in the right direction. Not because you're doing it perfect, for surely your faith won't be perfect. But you can develop your faith and perfect your faith. You can perfect it where you can walk. It's like today, there's things that God would never allow me to walk in where I did before concerning my faith, because he knows I know better. I know how he's taught me enough of how to use it that I have to use it at a higher level than I did when I started off. But when I started off, I know there was things that he did for me solely because he's just trying to help Ed get along. He sure didn't do it. He was trying to help me grow, but he didn't do it because my faith was perfect. This guy really had a good sense. He said, the fact that, hey, I believe, and he said, help my unbelief. In other words, hey, I'm going as far as I can. Well, Jesus don't seem to be nervous about it. Well, then let's go the rest of the way. So he takes it the rest of the way. But you can't be a Christian for 27 years and do that. See, we have today, we have Bibles and people can read them. And people can get good teaching if they want to. And we can't sit around and wait and not do anything with our faith. We have to go after God and go after him. This guy here, he makes a statement. He says, when Jesus saw that the people came running, it says, together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more. It says, then the spirit cried out, convulsing him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up. And he arose. And when he had come into the house, the disciples asked privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. So he dealt. Now this one here, where it says here by prayer and fasting, for the manuscripts and things that they have, it was in. So three times this is used, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the one time it is in. But we have to put it in its perspective of dealing with the areas of fasting. Because Jesus said to the disciples and told the disciples at his leaving in Mark, the 16th chapter, he told them, in my name you'll cast out demons. He didn't say that in my name if you fast and pray. The authority, we need to deal with two different things. And I don't want to go into a lot of detail tonight on it, because that's not our subject. But I want you to understand there's a difference between authority and power. I could have the authority to do something, but not the power to back it up. That wouldn't do me any good, would it? See, people have authority. That's why, if you'll notice, in Acts 10:38, the Bible says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. See, he had the Holy Spirit. In other words, he had the authority to do something, but he also had the power. And dealing with the areas of power. You will find this out, especially in the areas that prayer, spending time. And when I talk about prayer, I'm not talking about going over asking God for stuff all the time. That's not what I'm talking about. There's times to do that. If you do need something, I mean, you know, the Bible says that these promises of God are yes and amen. So what God's promised. But sometimes you're fellowshipping with God. There's one thing is doing fellowship with God. It's going over. You may have things to ask God about. There's things maybe you do want to know and understand or be taught in, and that's good. But spending time in fellowship with God is one thing as it does. Fasting and prayers, like I said, get you over to get you hooked up with God, to what's on the inside of you. It requires spiritual power to deal with demons. They aren't moved by, you know, the guys on Muscle Beach. They don't care. They're not moved by by people screaming and yelling to get a demon out. They're not moved by that. They are not moved by natural forces. They are moved by spiritual force. And we need to get that. Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, talking about the kingdom of God is not in words, but in power. It's not in words, but in power. Without power, the words mean nothing. There's got to be power. You don't even understand the power that you have is what's within you. That's what you need to come in contact with. So one of the things that fasting and prayer helps you with that is coming into contact with what's inside of you, the real you. Your spirit, that's the real you. That's the eternal part of you. When you die, they put your body in a box. And, you know, and if they didn't embalm it, it would just rot away real quick and go to nothing, and that would be it. But, you know, your spirit goes to heaven. And that's the part of you that's eternal. That's like God. God is a spirit. And that's the part of you that's like God. And so your inner man. That inner man, that's the part that has the nature of God. That's the part in there that the Holy Spirit is hooked up with in you. The Holy Spirit, you think he got any power? See, that's why you want to be hooked up on the inside, because you're dealing with power. Understand, it requires more power to deal with spiritual force than it does with physical force. Most Christians, this is what they don't understand. They keep trying to deal with healing in the natural side all the time. They always look at the natural side, the natural side. Divine healing doesn't come from the natural side. It comes from the spiritual side. Doctors work on the natural side. Doctors work on the natural side to try to heal the body. God doesn't do that. God's healing isn't on the natural side. It's not on the natural plane at all. It's spiritual. It's spiritual. In other words, going over to the side of the Spirit, dealing with the areas of the side of the Spirit. See, we're dealing with a demonic power. He said this kind. I want you to understand, there are demons that are different power levels. There are different demons. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he named four different types of demons. He said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. There are four different kinds of spirits and levels. Most demons that in this earth that we deal with are very low power level, but they're ones that are higher power level, and if you deal with them, most of the time you will find out they are ones who possess people. Those ones who possess people. And dealing with those, you got to come over in the area, and you know, we may have faith level, and we may be operating in a level where we can deal with some things and some power things on a low level, but some things require more power to deal with them. It's like, you know, it would require more power to pick up 200 pounds than 100 pounds, wouldn't it? Well, it's the same thing spiritually. Sometimes people are trying to deal with things with 100-pound spiritual power, and what they're dealing with is a 200 spiritual pound power, and they say, well, why can't we make this thing work? Well, you got to get yourself over to 200 pounds. You got to get yourself over. And the best way to do that is get hooked up in your spirit and not over in the flesh. Lots of times that's where we're trying to deal with something with a certain amount of spiritual power, but a lot of what we're doing is we're trying to put our mental and every else power into it. That ain't going to... Demons are not moved by how smart you are. They don't care what you know. They aren't interested. The only thing they know is dealing with the areas and dealing with power and dealing with those things. That's one thing, is dealing over in the areas of fasting and prayer. Spending time in fellowship with God turns us on to the inside. I've noticed this with listening to numbers of people who have ministries, where they, especially some who have special ministries, like you get like Benny Hinn and different ones like that, who have ministries that do a lot in the areas of healing. Kenneth Hagin used to do it. But the Lord used to tell, like Kenneth Hagin, I heard Benny Hinn talk about it, where the Lord will tell them, you know, in certain meetings, before you minister, I want you to spend some time in fasting and prayer before you do. And I've heard them always say, well, they saw more different, more, you know, major things happen after that than they did before. See, it was tied to power. And we need to understand that. When you get over and touch more into the spirit realm, you're going to touch more into the areas of power. And see, this is why people, many Christians want to touch into power, but they want to just sort of be a mediocre Christian. Well, you ain't going to ever touch over in the areas of power, because the place of power is the realm of the spirit. It's not the physical realm. Natural power, you got a certain natural power in this earth, can do so much. But the power of God over in that realm, where the unlimited, all things are possible to him that believeth, you won't find that in the natural realm. There is no natural power like that. There is nothing like that in the natural realm. That's spiritual power. That's faith in the Word of God. All things are possible in the realm of the Spirit. I can bring anything from the realm of the Spirit and cause it to manifest in the natural realm through that power. But in this, believing in the natural power in this earth can't bring everything to pass. It can't do it. And see, we're dealing with spiritual things. And what people are trying to do lots of times is dealing with natural things. And so when Jesus is talking about this, he isn't talking about, well, when we're going to deal with a demon, so let's get a prayer meeting going and do some fasting and praying and that stuff. And then we're going to, it's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, this is part of our life. We should be spending time in prayer with God, spending time in fellowship with God, because the more we stay in contact over in that area, the more we're going to be in touch with things of the Spirit than we are things in the natural. You know, I might just think about it. Us just sitting here, just talking about the Word of God, what happens to you? You start touching over into things, don't you? You start touching over into stuff. You start finding things about inside of you that all of a sudden a switch gets turned on. It's like, I see this now. I understand. And that happens to you. It happens to me all the time. You get over there, and when you do that, there's things that you run into that on the spiritual side. That, oh, wow, now I see how that works. I understand that now. See, you're starting to see things over in that realm and how that realm operates. And understand, that's the unseen realm. That's the realm that's not seen with the naked eye. See, that realm, we operate by faith. We operate by what the Word of God says about that realm, even though we can't see it. But it will bring things into manifestation where you can see it in this realm. And so you get over into that, or you get over into those areas, and that's what we want to do. Now let me read you here in Luke quickly. Where we are in this. Okay. We'll get down through, and Luke talked about here, and Luke said, now it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain that a great multitude met him. This is Luke 9 and 37. And it said, suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is only a child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out, it convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. He said, so I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I put up with you? You know, it's interesting, because he said, all three writers said he said that. Oh Lord, I don't want to be one of them. Do you? I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that unbelieving, perverse generation. I want to be. He said, "How long shall I be with you and bear with you?" He says, "Bring your son here." And it says, "And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him." It says, "Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father." So Luke just gave a short synopsis of what happened. But look, the interesting thing about it is on here Jesus didn't stop and hold a prayer meeting. Jesus didn't stop and goes through, you know, any kind of things, or fasting and all that kind of stuff. Jesus had already been doing that kinds of things. He was ready for that. The disciples, you know, I imagine, you know, we know this about the disciples. They weren't great prayers. Now we know that from being in the garden, they could They couldn't stay with it and they couldn't pray. He asked them to pray lest they fall into temptation. Well, they all fell into temptation. See, everybody says, you know, it was God's will for the disciples to all neglect Jesus because the Bible said they would. No, the Bible just stated what was going to happen. Jesus gave them the out. He told them if they prayed, they wouldn't fall into temptation. They wouldn't pray. And what happened? They walked in the flesh. If they would have got over and prayed and spent time, they could have had what Jesus got. Angels came and strengthened him. They didn't get no strength. See, they didn't get any strength. They just got over doing their own, you know, well, I'm getting over here. Hey, we're with the big shot and he'll do the praying. And, you know, they're looking to Jesus to take care of everything. Oh, he'll take care of it all. You know, hey, if we need any praying done, just tell the pastor what you want him to pray him for. That'll make it work. I'm just telling you this. If you ain't into praying, ain't much a pastor can do. He can pray night and day, but if you ain't into praying, if you're not after it, it ain't important to you. And you got to get over what's important to you. And so we see in this thing, but we want to, the whole thing we are, again, we see Jesus in ministry again. Here again, people, a person comes to him, he doesn't turn them down, doesn't deny them what they ask for. Again, there's no wait. There's none of this stuff. There's no sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says no. I would sure think that in Scripture, if God says yes sometimes and He says no sometimes, it sure should have happened in Jesus' ministry. Sure should have happened, but it never did. Why? Because it never happens. It only happens in the minds of men. That's where it happens at. It's only in the minds of men. And the whole thing of it is, it leads people to unbelief. It leads people over to the areas and thinking, well, you know, they say we need to trust God. Well, I want you to understand this. If God says no, then I can't trust Him to do it. So I can't trust God. How could I trust God and He said no? Well, I couldn't trust Him in that, could I? I can't trust Him to do that. If I can't trust Him, you know, to heal me, well then, you know, don't tell me to trust God. Because I can't. I'm going to have to do something else. I'm going to have to go put my faith in something else if I want help. Because I can't put my faith in Him if He said no. See, we need to, you know, I think just a little good old common sense up in our brain there, thinking a little bit, would sort of answer some of these problems that have come along and people have said things. I've heard people say so many times, well, everything's going down the tubes. Well, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord what? You don't believe God's going to do a thing? It's like, you think He said no to it all. Trust Him? Well, how can you trust Him? Trust means you believe He's going to do something. Well, if He's not going to do it, well, then you can't trust. Trust is based upon His performance. If He's not going to perform, there's no basis for trust. No basis for trust. That's why all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Every one of them. How many of you here are in Christ Jesus? Raise your hand. Are you in Christ Jesus? Then we can say this, and this is true. I don't care what anybody says, because they're lying if they say anything different. Every promise of God is yes to you in Christ Jesus. Everything the Bible says, anything good that God said that He would do for humanity, it belongs to you, it's yours, He will do it for you. There will be no sometimes yes, sometimes no, sometimes, you know, wait. There is none of that. There's none of that. It is all for you. That's what the Scripture says. You're in Christ Jesus. The promise is always yes. That's why when you pray what Jesus said Himself, and Jesus said it in Mark 11:24, whatever you desire when you pray, believe you receive it. The reason you can believe you receive it is because the promise is already yes. He already said yes, He's going to do it for you. So I can say this, I believe I receive it in the name of Jesus. Because He said yes. Glory to God. That's good news. I don't know about you. That's good. When I found that out, I thought that was the best news. We're going to find out next week. We're going to teach. We're going to look at a guy. We're dealing on that. We're going to look at a blind man. We're going to look at some blind people. And again, dealing on the areas about receiving. And see, if you look at all these people we've talked about, they all believed they were going to get something. They didn't go hoping to get something. They believed they were. They all believed they were going to get something. They all believed it was that God was going to do something for them. Oh man, I wish sometimes, it just breaks my heart trying, can't get people there to that point to believe that God, you know, however they've been taught or whatever, and they can't believe that God will do it for them. God's going to do something good for you. They're hoping He does. They're wishing He would, and they're everything else. But they haven't come to places, man. If anybody wants to do good for you, It's God. I don't care how much somebody in this earth tells you they love you. They ain't got what God got. God's love for you goes stretches far beyond what they ever thought about loving you. You know, we can walk in the love of God as best we can, but I'm going to tell you, He's perfect at it. He's the best of the best. And if He said, you know, He loves you, you can count on the fact He will keep His word every time. He will never lie to you. He will never say to you, you know, I blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, and then you ask for the blessing and He says no. That'd be a lie. He can't lie. He can't, it's impossible for God to lie. He's going to have to say, yeah, that does belong to you, don't it? He gets so happy when we believe He will do it. He gets so, I'm serious, God literally gets excited when He finds somebody who trusts Him. I mean, I could just see Jesus when the centurion said, you just say the word, my servant will be well. I'll tell you, I wouldn't have been surprised he did a little jig. Woo! Found somebody! Wow! Somebody believed it was true! Woo! He was excited. He said, man, I haven't found this great faith in all Israel. I never met anybody believe like this. He was excited. And the guy's a Gentile. He's a Roman centurion on top of all of it. And he believed. He just believed the word, Jesus, your word's good enough. Why? Because Jesus was never, sometimes I say yes, sometimes I say no, and sometimes I say wait. He knew that. He knew it. I want to be as smart as a centurion. Don't you? Glory to God. Hallelujah. God's good. And I'll tell you, whatever you need, what He has promised, He will supply to you. If you trip and fall, He'll be the first one there to help you get back up on your feet and on the road again. He's on our side. And if God can be is for you, who could be against you? Anybody be crazy to get against you when God's for you? Hallelujah. Let's close in prayer. Father, I just want to thank You tonight for a God who is so good. Lord God, we just can't say enough good about You. And Lord, forgive us. And I put it to us in the church world. We've wronged You lots of times, saying things about You that weren't true. You were so good. You're so merciful and kind. So many times, Lord God, You tried to help us, and we did our thing. And I thank You for Your kindness and mercy, though, to forgive us for all of our stupidity. Hallelujah, Lord God. Father, if we in the natural would have thought about it, but we'd have said, Holy Ghost, come home. Don't even bother with them. But Lord God, You didn't. Your great mercy and love. The Holy Ghost is still here to teach, and He's still in us to guide us into the truth. He's still here compelling us to come and walk with Jesus. And I just want to thank You for that. Thank You, Lord God, for being so merciful and so good to us. Hallelujah. Thank You for telling us the truth. And Father, when we look at Your Word and the Holy Ghost is teaching us, we see how good and gracious and kind You are. How wonderful. Lord God, Father, You want to take us higher. The Bible says from glory to glory. Paul said about walking from glory to glory. That's what we want to do. We want to walk from one glory to the next glory. Father, we want to see in Your Word, and Lord God, all the graciousness and wonder, Lord God, that You've given for us. And Lord God, we want to trust You in it. We don't want to be just, you know, ones looking in awe. We want to walk in it. We want to live in that glory. Hallelujah. We want Jesus magnified and glorified in this earth. We want people to know that we serve the best. Hallelujah. Oh, there's none like our Jesus. We thank You for it, Father, in His wonderful name. Amen.